Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start reading with verse number 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our souls, because you were dear unto us. Let's pause and ask God's blessing on our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that as we look into it, that you'll bless us with understanding. Lord, we pray that you teach us and challenge us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at Paul's Thessalonian ministry this evening. We realize that many great people in any certain field are asked to contribute a bit to the next generation of people. Many great people are asked to write an autobiography of their life. People wanted to gather ideas. What made this person so successful at what they did? They're looking for ideas, they're looking for inspiration, and they're looking for a pattern that they can enact into their lives. For example, a lot of the presidents of the United States come out with a book, and they want to tell you their experiences, perhaps maybe what led them to where they are as a president. And other people, many great people in history have been asked to write autobiographies, so that other people can share in what they did in their specialty. Well, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul gives us a brief glimpse of his memories as he was working with the people in Thessalonica and as they came to know Christ. Now, it might be just a short autobiographical sketch, but it's a great pattern for us today. It's a great challenge for us today. And the first thing we want to look at, considering Paul's ministry here at this city, is his message. The message that he gave. And that's in the first three verses. But let's look at verse number 2. The second half of the verse, it says, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God." So that was, if you wanted to sum up Paul's message that he had for these unbelievers in this city, it was this: to speak the gospel of God. When we consider what missionaries to support at this church, well, it's good to do a lot of different kinds of ministry to help other people out, but they're not doing their job as a missionary if this is not their purpose. Paul was the first missionary. He served as a pattern for any missionary that followed. Why was it that God chose this one missionary to write half of our New Testament? Because he wanted to teach us what a missionary is all about. Now we know, of course, he's called us to be missionaries as well. But the message that Paul gave and the criteria of a missionary is this: that they speak the gospel of God. They can do many great things. They can perform surgeries. They can go out and help build homes and all these other things. But if they don't speak the gospel of God, they are a failure as a missionary. The type of missionaries that God would have us to support are gospel preaching and church planting missionaries like the Apostle Paul. That was his message. Now, what is the gospel? Of course, we know what the word gospel means. It means good news. The bad news that you're a sinner, but then followed by the good news that Jesus died for your sin because he loved you. And if you simply ask him to take you to heaven and believe it, that he'll do just that. Now let's look at the Bible's definition, because you can't beat the Bible's definition on anything. So for that, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul tells us the definition of the gospel. This is a great resurrection chapter here in 1 Corinthians 15. We see verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Now, verse 3, he gets into explaining what that gospel was, what he preached, or what he gave to them. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Here it is, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we can flip back now, but that is the definition of the gospel. And so we also, as missionaries, need to be giving out the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Consider here in 1 Thessalonians where he went. Paul was sailing on his missionary journeys from city to city to city. And as he went to this particular city, he went to a place where people hadn't heard Christ. Now, you can tell the old story to us that know Christ and not to bring joy in our hearts, but the fact is we need to be sharing the gospel with those who have never heard. That was Paul's drive in his life, to go from city to city, to win people to Christ, have them establish a church there, and then move on to the next plan that God had for him, the next city. So he went to Thessalonica because there were people there that had not yet heard the gospel. We don't have to go very far as Christians to find people that aren't saved. We can just walk down the street. We can talk to our neighbors, people that have never heard the gospel. We need to be about telling them. Do we have a message for them? Of course we do, the gospel. But the question is will we share it? That is our highest charge. I believe Paul made this his priority because he wanted to make his life count for eternity. There's a lot of things that we want to live for. When we're young in life, we have these great ambitions and these goals, things we want to do in life. And then as reality sets in, you get through school and you start to establish a career, you have ambition and you have goals. Where do you want to see yourself in X amount of years down the road? Well, that will make your life here on this earth a little better. We all want to be successful. We want to do well. We want to prosper in the things that matter to us. But you see, Paul saw something beyond this life, that we need to set our sights and affections on things above to make this brief speck of time count forever, count for eternity. So we can do something simple. Of course, we've got tracts down there. If you're not comfortable presenting the gospel and preaching to someone the gospel, then give them a tract. But try to do that to one person this week. And that's one of my challenges tonight. One person this week. That's really not asking a lot. To hand out one little piece of paper to someone who stretched out his hands and died for you. And so let's do that this week. So we see the presentation of his message, the gospel. We see the location in Thessalonica. And of course, you know there's going to be opposition. The devil doesn't like it when God's people do what God's people are supposed to do. Verse 2, he says, "Even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi." So we'll stop there at this part of the verse. We see where he was before. We know where he was. And if you follow the book of Acts, Luke chronicles his journeys. He was at Philippi before. In Acts chapter 16, we all know verse 31. "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Well, what preceded that? In Philippi, he had cast out a demon out of a girl. And then the people got upset. They charged him with preaching things that were contrary to Rome. So he and his fellow believers were beaten. They were thrown in prison. And that's when In the midnight hour, they were singing praises, and the earthquake came. The Philippian jailer and his family were converted. But nonetheless, as he says, they had suffered. They were shamefully treated at Philippi. But then after Philippi, God led them to Thessalonica. What would we do if we had to go through with Philippi? What would that do to our fervor to serve God? We have a more relaxed society these days. You know, they literally had to work for the food they ate that day in the Jewish society. We have a much more relaxed lifestyle these days. I wonder what would happen if we had to suffer for Christ. How many of us would stick through and still want to serve God? Because that's what he says, even after we suffered before. He says, now as we come to Thessalonica, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. Paul knew he still had work to do. That's another challenge to us. As we continue to grow older, it'd be nice if we could grow younger sometime, wouldn't it? That'll happen when we're changed from mortal to immortality. But while we're here on this earth, don't ever retire from the service of God. If you look at our examples in the New Testament, what happened to the 12 apostles? Did they retire? They retired when their life came to an end, and usually very violently. But that probably won't happen to us necessarily because of the great freedom we have in our country. But here's the question. Who or what decides if you quit serving God? Who or what will decide if you quit serving God? Will your circumstances decide for you to quit God? Will your finances decide for you to quit serving God? Or your safety? No, you do. Paul had all these things happen to him. He says, I know how to be abased, how to be poor, and I know how to abound, to have a lack of nothing. And yet Paul determined here, after he went from Philippi, to keep going on. His circumstances wouldn't hold him back. His finances, his safety wouldn't hold him back. He spent a day and a night out in the deep, out in the middle of the water for Christ. And so who decides if you quit serving God? That's a decision that you make yourself. And hopefully, like Paul, you'll be one that says, I'm going to keep moving on. Now that he's at Thessalonica, we don't read this here in this passage, but in Acts chapter 17, we see, well, as he briefly sums up the fact that he speaks unto the Thessalonians the gospel of God, he says, with much contention. With much contention. If you look at the Greek word, you find that that's the word that we have is agony. Speaking of people that are in sporting events or where they're in a contest against each other, and they agonize, there's a desperate struggle. And that's what it was for Paul to preach the gospel at Thessalonica. As he went into the synagogue, as his custom was, preached week after week, he gained some followers. And yet there were already a lot of Jews there that didn't like what he was doing, didn't like the fact that he was getting a crowd. And the Bible tells us they were envious of Paul. And because of that, it was a great struggle for Paul to preach the gospel at Philippi, or rather Thessalonica. But he doesn't quit. You see, even after he's forced out of the city, circumstances don't let him stay there. But remember, circumstances don't decide if you'll keep serving God or quit serving God. You do. So what does Paul do? I like what he did. It says he went on sailing along his journey, and he came to Berea, which where we read of some good things about the men and women that believed there. But we see that he didn't quit. You see, sometimes God will close a door, and we have a choice to make. Will we continue to serve God, or will we sleep down on the job? Paul just said, I'm just going to find a new place of ministry. If it's impossible for you to serve God in the way that you have been, find a new one. Is it God's will for us to quit? No. So if the door's closed, that means his will is something else. But the fact is that we need not quit. So Paul's message is our message today, and that's to spread the gospel and to exhort people to accept him. Now, what was Paul's motivation? What kept him going on? What was his purpose behind all that he did? Well, glad you asked, because he tells us. Look at verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Now here's his motivation. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So that was Paul's motivation. This is why he spoke the gospel. This is why he endured the suffering and the persecution, because he didn't want to please people. He had someone greater to please. The ultimate goal on earth for us as Christians is briefly summed up in that sentence, not as pleasing men, but God. Did you know that's your purpose in life? When people in society are committing suicide, they reveal to the world that they have no more purpose. They have no more reason to go on. But the Bible tells us we were created for God's pleasure. So we were created to not please men, but God. So Paul was fulfilling the purpose of life that all of us have. Is it any wonder that he wrote of joy in the book of Philippians? Because he knew what it was all about. He had this life, so to speak, he had it figured out. He knew why he was here, to please God. That's why when the Lord gave us the model prayer, he said, teaching us, he taught us to say, "Thy will be done." Because we want God in all aspects of our life to be pleased. And that's why we go and spread the gospel. He also says in verse 4 that he was allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. We realize that God has entrusted a great responsibility and a great gift to us. Paul says, "I'm just a steward." A steward is a person who manages the affairs of others. If you might think of an Old Testament example, Joseph was a steward in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar didn't know yea or nay what happened in his house. He trusted everything to Joseph. If all the decisions that were made regarding his finances were made by Joseph, and God blessed all that he did. So he was managing the affairs of others. It wasn't his money. It wasn't his authority. But a man entrusted it to him. And so God has given us a very serious and a very high calling as a steward that has been entrusted with the gospel of God. What greater prize can God equip us with than the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth? We've been entrusted with that gospel. And then Paul says, because of the serious nature of my calling and because of my purpose in life to please God, he says, here's how I did not preach the gospel. And that's in verse 3. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Then in verse 5, neither at any time used we flattering words, so he says, nor a cloak of covetousness. And he goes on. But let's consider those. As a steward of the gospel, how are we to speak the gospel to others? First of all, without deceit. The word here, deceit, means that Paul is not speaking error. He's speaking truth. It's not a fable. In Paul's day, he could point to people. Now, not here in Thessalonica, but back in Judea, in Jerusalem, there were many people that were eyewitnesses of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection still alive. And so Paul was saying, I didn't preach something I made up. I didn't preach something that can't be proven, but I'm preaching the truth. And we need, as we go about preaching the gospel, we need to proclaim that this is the truth. This is reality. We think we know what reality is, but the reality is that people don't have the understanding of that there's a God in heaven, that there is a life after this life. That, friends, is reality. We need to present to them that this is the truth. There is no other way to understand this life than that God has created us and that we are sinners and dying down the gospel. But we need to proclaim it as the truth. It's not deceit. He says, when I preached, I didn't preach of uncleanness. Now, there were a lot of people with a lot of religious ideas back then, just as we have in our society today. But what do they preach? Do they preach a gospel, so to speak, of cleanness of purity or of uncleanness. You see, they're not saved. They're not living for God, even though they may be spouting off religious ideas, and they preach a gospel of uncleanness that caters to the flesh, that caters to the whims and desires of man rather than God. But rather than preaching of uncleanness, we realize that the gospel reverses all that. The gospel that we are to live is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And so it's a clean gospel. A gospel that if it gets inside of you and you give your heart to Christ, it is a gospel that will clean you out. And that's the way it ought to be in our lives. And then he says it's without guile. When he says that, he means that there's no craft or illusion. He's not giving them false promises. He's not speaking and boasting of grand things that aren't true. There's no deceit in what he's saying. It's all true. He goes on to say in verse 5, he says, neither at any time used we flattering words. Flattering words. How many quote-unquote religious people out there, leaders, are flattering people? Right. You see, they had that in this day as well as in our day. People that like to flatter. Giving men promises that aren't really true. Speaking better of them than the truth. Or applauding things that are evil in their lives. That's what flattery is. Some examples we see that we know of today are very popular. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Is that a promise that we can claim? No. God doesn't promise to meet your every desire when you get saved. But some people out there, religious people, would tell you that. It's not true. They're flattering people. They're giving them promises that they have no authority to give because God never gave it. And of course, like we heard this morning, if we pray in Jesus' name and it agrees with His will, then He'll do it. But people will twist and take that verse and they'll give people promises that we really don't have. Another flatterer, Joel Osteen. He's awfully successful at his methods of flattery. He doesn't preach against sin. He doesn't tell people how they ought not to live. He doesn't preach of righteousness. He doesn't preach of Jesus Christ as Jesus would have him to preach. He likes to tell everyone that God is love. Well, that's true. But what about the judgment of God? What about that other half? You see, you've got to keep it balanced. But he doesn't do that because he's trying to flatter people. The Bible also talks about people that heap to themselves teachers. Why? Because they have itching ears. They have ears that like to be scratched. They want teachers that will give them license for their lust. Their desires that are ungodly, these flatterers will say it's okay. In Isaiah chapter 30, we won't turn there, but Isaiah was standing up for God saying, we ought not trust in Egypt, we need to stay here. Even in the disastrous times that they lived in, they wanted to trust in Egypt for their help and their safety. Of course, that was not of God. God never desired His people to go into Egypt. And so they told Isaiah, prophesy unto us smooth things. Don't prophesy of what we know you're going to say. Give us something we want to hear. And so these flatterers will avoid reproof. They'll avoid stepping on people's toes. You see, if we have sin in our lives and it's preached, we ought not run from it. We ought to get it right and have the joy that follows. But there's a lot of flatterers out there, but that's not the way we give people the gospel. We don't make up a story and give them promises that they don't have. He also says, we didn't use flattering words, as you know. He says, nor a cloak of covetousness. A lot of people claim this about Paul, not just here in Thessalonica. But they said Paul's out there just to get a name for himself. There's a lot of people like that. They'll jump into a cause because they want notoriety, they want fame. They like to be up here in front because everybody's looking at them. They covet the position. They covet the authority. That wasn't the reason that Paul was doing what he did. You see, what Paul's going to go on to explain, and we're going to look at this, is that he was in this for them. He wasn't in it for himself. In verse 6 as well, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." So he says, I'm not in this for me. I'm in this for you and for your souls. So Paul's motivation was to preach sincerely and powerfully so as to please God. With this type of gospel that Paul was preaching that has so drastically transformed his life, it's going to display itself in the way that he lived. And so we're going to look at Paul's manners. Verse number 7. He tells us, because of all this, because of the gospel that I preach, here's how I conduct my life. He says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." Paul's now going to give the criteria to prove his sincerity. Now, how do you know that Paul wasn't in it for himself? And how can people see that there's a difference in us, that we're not just self-seeking Christians, just trying to get another convert to jump on our bandwagon? What's the proof of this? Well, these manners that we're going to get into are the proper fruit of the life-changing gospel that we have. And here's what it is. Verse number 8, affectionately desirous. What does that sound like? That sounds like love, true love that Paul and his company had for the Thessalonians. You see, the fact of love is it is a feeling. We can't deny that. But it's so much more. That's just the surface of love. That's what the world believes love is today. It's just my desire. It's just what I want. I like that person. She's pretty. Okay, I love her. No, it doesn't work that way. Because then when they see someone else prettier, they'll go after them. That's proof that that isn't love. If you love, you're going to be faithful. And the fact about love is true love gives. It doesn't take. That's not what it's there for. And so Paul says this, "So being affectionately desirous, loving you so much, we were willing to have imparted," that's a synonym of give, "give unto you, not the gospel of God only," notice the extent of his love, "but also our own souls." That's true love, willing to give and give and give and give. That is the model Christian. You see, that is following the example that we have in heaven of a loving Heavenly Father. If we have love, it's going to make a difference in this world. Jesus said, "Hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." That's how we prove that we're genuine, when the world would seek to discredit us and say we're in this for some other reason. True love is the only thing that's going to tell them, no, we're for real. Verse 9. "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail." That's hard labor. "Laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you." So no one could look at the Apostle Paul and say he's in it for the money. No, he was a tent maker. He went about working hard with his hands, he says, day and night, so that he wouldn't be chargeable to them. That's the ultimate example of giving. He wasn't there to take even a penny from these people. That wasn't what he was there for. So the fact that he wasn't in it for the money proved his sincerity. But verse 10 is also vitally important. "Ye are witnesses in God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." And so the characteristics that Paul says, this proves that I'm sincere, is his love, his labor, and also the fact that he lacked blame. God has called us to live a life that is above reproach. Just like Daniel in the Old Testament, no one could point a finger at Daniel for his wrongdoing. So what did they have to resort to? His relationship with God. They couldn't find any sin in Daniel's life. No scandal existed because there just wasn't any material, any dirt that could be dug up on Daniel. Paul says, that's the way that I lived my life as well when I was among you. And that proves that I'm real. That proves I'm practicing what I preach to you. We as Christians, we're nothing if we have love. We're just a tinkling, a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal if we have not charity. We also have to have labor. A lazy Christian is a very poor testimony. And then we have to live a life that's above reproach, lacking blame. So that when the world looks at us, there is something different. Because contrary to the dirt in everyone else's lives who are seeking themselves, we live with a different purpose, to please God. And in doing so, that greatly glorifies God when we lack blame. And finally, the challenge. Verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. So we see what he did here. Just very quickly, he urged them to do what was right. He exhorted them. He comforted them. They were enduring persecution, and it wouldn't stop when Paul left. They needed to have comfort in Christ. And then charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. Here's what his charge was. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom in glory. The challenge is to walk worthy of God. Walk and live as though you belong to God, because you do. You need to act like you're a child of the King. King's kids don't act like normal kids, do they? Or in our country, the president's kids. Well, they aren't out there calling other kids names. They aren't getting in fights. No, they're supposed to be model citizens because of who their dad is. We're children of the King. We're children of the one that created this universe. Doesn't that place an even greater demand and priority in our lives that we live the way God would have us to live, to walk worthy of God? If you had an employer that paid $25 an hour around here, would that change things? People's relationship with their employer that pays minimum wage or $10 an hour, they don't necessarily get treated the best. But if you had a job that paid like a good job should, you would treat that employer extra special. You'd want to do everything you could to please them because good jobs are hard to come by. Well, you see, we've got the greatest employer ever if you want to look at him like that. He's one that pays dividends that are out of this world, as it's been said. But he has more to give than any employer that you'll ever work for. And he's going to pay you back with things that money can't buy. A home in heaven. You can't put a price tag on that. He'll give you peace, something the world seeks for but never finds. Joy, another thing the world can't find, and they don't find it with money. He'll give us many friends that will love us and respect us. If we walk worthy of God, we need to walk worthy at all times. In verse 13, he says, when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So they walked worthy of God when they came to church. The messages that were preached impacted their lives. It changed their lives. But it also was every day of the week, because he says in the middle of verse 14, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus. And so he says that you were even willing to suffer to walk worthy as a child of God. You see, a child of the King is going to be sharing the gospel. If they didn't share the gospel, why would they suffer? No, they suffered because they walked worthy of God. And so we have a message that we have to give. If we're going to walk worthy of God, we have to be spreading that message. So I challenge you again, get a track on the way out. Go out to the main doors right by the track rack. Grab one. Give it to somebody this week. And if you have the courage to do so, Go a little further with them. Tell them what God did for you. Then ask yourself, what is my motivation for why I serve Christ? What is my motivation in life? What am I seeking to do? Are you trying to please God? Or have we gotten distracted and more interested in pleasing men? Also, Paul's given us an example. Do we live like he did? In love. Loving God's children. Loving the lost as God does. In labor. Do we lack blame? Do we have a life that backs up God's word and the gospel that we preach? And so the question is this. Are we walking worthy of Christ tonight? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul including this little autobiographical sketch of his life with the Thessalonians. Lord, we pray that as he lived his life among those people, Lord, we pray that that would be a challenge in our own lives for us to draw closer to you and live worthy as a child of the King. Lord, we give you the praise for how you work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.